turn our Bibles to the book of Revelation chapter 16, and we're going to pick up our verse in verse 17, and we're going to read down through verse 21. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven and from the throne, saying, "It is done." Now, it's coming from the throne. Who do you suppose is saying it's done? And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as a mighty and great earthquake, as not has not occurred since men were on the earth. Now, a great city was divided into three parts. Now, remember what I told you? It was important to go through the scriptures. Everywhere it's circled great, the great city, it's referring to the city of Jerusalem. The great city was divided into three parts, and the city of the nations fell. And great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And the great hail from heaven fell upon men. Each hailstone was about the weight of a talent. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, and since that plague was exceedingly, notice the words exceedingly great. Brother Terry, would you ask a blessing upon this word, please?
Father, he who has an ear, let him come and hear what the Spirit says to the churches today. Lord, we ask that these words that were written by John, Lord, that his revelation is as real today as it was when he wrote it. Lord, we just thank you for what is to come. We ask that your anointing now fall upon Pastor Carey as he brings the truth in Jesus' mighty name.
Now, I know when we read scriptures like this, it's kind of frightening, you know, but like I said, if you are a believer, if you are in Christ Jesus, again, you're not appointed to wrath. You'll be beholding this from the pavilion, okay? You'll be looking down upon this maybe, and you see, know what's going on the earth. But if you remember what I shared last week, in Zechariah 14, verse 3, it said, "Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations, as he fights in the day of battle." Now, what I mean by that? Well, you think about the fact that on paper, this doesn't look like a very fair fight, right? One against, what, millions, you know? But remember that God is omnipotent, which means that he is all-powerful. Men fight with guns, tanks, planes, bombs. Again, these are weapons that can reduce any city into rubble in just a short period of time. Many of you have watched the news and you've seen the destruction that's taking place there in Ukraine. But these weapons that God uses, though, these are supernatural weapons. And sometimes the supernatural means that God uses the natural phenomena upon the earth, things like earthquakes, meteors, 100-pound hailstones even sometimes, you know. And sometimes God, what he does is he simply just sows seeds into the heart of men so that there'll be confusion, so that they'll turn on each other. And sometimes God just simply revokes people's license to breathe. Did you know the Bible says that in him we live and breathe and have our being? All he has to do is say, "Don't breathe anymore," and that's it. You're done. Because he is all powerful. And he himself chooses when to begin the time of wrath, and he laid out the methodology from which he was going to do that, again through the seal judgments, through trumpet judgments, and through the bowl judgments, and God himself will decide when enough is enough too. When this seventh bowl is poured out, God said, "That's the last bowl. That's it. That's it." But before that happens, there is this last display of God's wrath. And you know, it's coming in great power, supernaturally in great power. It says the great city of Jerusalem will be the one that receives the brunt of it. But this is going to be a global earthquake that will literally convulse the planet. How many remember back years ago when they had that tsunami there in Indonesia? They said that that literally knocked the earth off its axis a little bit. You know, you think about this is going to be an earthquake that has not been seen on this earth since man was on this earth. It's going to be a great earthquake. And it's going to cause entire cities to collapse. Islands will disappear. again, probably due to the tsunamis that will happen, and mountains will break apart and crumble. The topography of the land will be changed, and we are told that especially this will happen in Israel, in Jerusalem. In Zechariah 14 and 10, it says, all the land shall be turned into a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem shall be raised up, it will be a big mountain, in the place from Benjamin Gate to the first to the place of the first gate and the corner gate, and from the tower of Hananel to the king's wine press. And again, for those who managed to survive this earthquake and its destruction, it says that great hailstones, the size of which, again, are seldom seen, they have been seen upon the earth, but seldom seen like this, will fall upon them. And again, the weight of it is a talent. Now, I looked up what the weight of a talent is. The weight of a talent is close to 57 pounds. It was 56.8 or something like that, 0.9. So you imagine these hailstones, 57 pounds falling upon those who most likely have nowhere to run to, nowhere to hide, because most of the buildings have been destroyed. Imagine the destruction of the rest of the world, the buildings and everything else, as they are bombarded by these hailstones. Kind of makes you kind of shake your head and wonder, why does all of humanity here still refuse to repent and call upon the name of the Lord? And in fact, they instead choose to blaspheme God. Their hearts are completely hardened here, and their eyes are blinded, and their ears are deaf, and they are unable to hear the wooing of the Holy Spirit, and they purposefully refuse to listen to God. And at this point, you know, God's wrath will be done. It's pretty much just going to be the destruction of all those who unbelieve. It's hard to talk about these things, especially in these last couple of weeks, talking about these things. I don't like to talk about those. I can't even imagine 7 years of enduring the judgment of God as it comes upon this world. Now, there's a reason why the writer of Hebrews wrote this in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Everybody who would shake his fist and curse God are going to stand before God one day. And they're going to have to give an account. And many will be judged by that awesome God. If you can walk away from the study that we're doing and not be moved to repent and to accept the Lord Jesus Christ, you're making a choice yourself to be the object of God's wrath. God's made a way out, and that way out is through his Son. In John chapter 3, verse 36, listen to what it says. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And then Romans 1 and 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and in their unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Let me give you one other. Ephesians 5 and 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Now, who are the sons of disobedience? Those who refuse God's grace. Truth is, a lot of people think, well, I'm a Christian, and I've sinned, I've fallen short. Well, you know what? God chastens those he loves. And sometimes God takes his people out of this world because of sin, you know. But we are saved not because of our righteousness, but because of his righteousness. He is our righteousness. Without him, we can do nothing, he said. And so when the enemy, if you do sin and fall short, the enemy will use that against you, bring accusation against you to make you feel like, oh, I have no hope. And you know what a lot of times people will do is because they feel like they have no hope. It's kind of like those men who said the resurrection's already passed, overthrowing the faith of many. What Satan's trying to do, he's trying to overthrow your faith too, trying to get you to throw up your hands and give up and walk away from God. Don't do it. Hold fast to your confession of faith because it has great recompense of reward. lot of people, and again, Christians are still fearful about even reading about the judgments of God in Scripture. Matter of fact, you would think, when you say, I'm gonna teach on prophecy this week, you'd think the church would be full because people would want to know. Exact opposite, what happens. A lot of times people stay away. They think that, well, what I don't know won't hurt me, you know. I've always called that the ostrich syndrome, you know. You got your head stuck in the sand thinking that what you can't see can't hurt you. But listen, you know, as Christians, God wants us to know these things because he wants us to have a heart that is comforted and assured so that we won't be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine that comes along. He wants us to know that we are complete in him. And he wants you to be able to continue steadfast without giving in to the temptations to fall away and do the things of the world. I'm going to give you a little verse of scripture to hopefully give you some words of comfort. This is what Jesus said to his disciples. Peace I leave to you with you. This is John 14, verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. That's God's word, not only to his disciples, but I believe it's for us as well. Our peace comes from knowing that through our Savior we have full exemption from the wrath of God. And because Jesus has already paid the price for our sins, the wrath of God was poured out upon Jesus. Jesus paid that price. And when you understand his great love for you, folks, fear has no choice but to leave. 1 John 4 and 18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear because fear involves torment. That's what the enemy tries to bring against you. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Now let me explain that to you in case you don't understand. I used to think, you know, perfect love, that was my perfect love toward God. No, it's his perfect love towards us. And when you understand that, you know, there's no fear. But when the enemy comes in and makes you think that, you know, you are responsible for your salvation through your works and all your efforts, again, you've not been made perfect in love. You've not yet truly understood the love of God. It's the love of God that passes understanding. God, how could you love me, a sinner? I've not been a good person. I've been horrible. And yet he loves me. The Bible says that he came to save sinners. Paul would say that Jesus came to save sinners of whom I am chief. And I think each of us sitting here would say, oh no, Paul. You know, I'm chief, you know. I'm the worst of all, you know. If we take a good look at ourselves, we are saved by his great love and mercy and not because of what we've done. I mean, if God gave us what we deserved, there's a verse of scripture, I believe it's in Psalm, says, if God regarded iniquity, who of us could stand? None. But he gives us what we don't deserve. Amen? And so as we look at this next chapter, in chapter 17, John goes on to describe a little bit about Mystery Babylon here. In verse 1, he says, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, come and I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters. Again, this was incredibly powerful, profound vision that John has. But it also is a very complicated one as well. And it requires biblical understanding and wisdom. You know, I talked a few weeks ago a little bit about this, you know. And as we read on here, we'll see that this mystery Babylon, it reigns over the kings of the earth. And of course, we have maintained that it is Jerusalem. But there are those who think that this is talking about Rome. There are those who think this is talking about New York. There are those who think that this is talking about Mecca. But there are over 90 characteristics given in the book of Revelation about the mystery city of Babylon. And none of those other cities meet all the criteria. But there is one city that does. And I should say, at least it will at this particular time when all this is fulfilled. And too often people look for Mystery Babylon in history, or they look for Mystery Babylon in, you know, the present, as opposed to seeing what the scriptures say about it in the future. The Bible tells us exactly which city will be the capital city of the Antichrist in the last days. It tells us that city will promote the worship of Antichrist to the rest of the world, and it will be a city in which the Antichrist will institute a great persecution upon all the other religions. It'll be the greatest persecution of all time, I believe. And I believe that city, again, is Jerusalem. The city will embrace the Antichrist as if he were their long-awaited Messiah. I heard a brother talk to in an interview with people on the streets of Jerusalem, and asking them, how do you know when Messiah will come? And almost every one of them said, he will rebuild our temple. And I think that's the one indicator that this man of sin will come and he will allow them to rebuild their temple. The reason that she is referred to as a harlot is the same reason she's referred to as a harlot hundreds of times in the Old Testament scriptures. She is committing spiritual adultery. Let me share with you just a few verses here. First, let's start with Isaiah 1 and 21. Notice what it says. How is the faithful city? Notice she was called once a faithful city. How is the faithful city has become a harlot? It was full of justice. Righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. Jeremiah 2 and 20. For of old I have broken your yoke and burst your bonds, and you said, I will not transgress, when on every high hill and under every green tree you lay down playing the harlot. Again, he's talking about Jerusalem if you read the chapter. Jeremiah 3 and 6 says, the Lord also said to me in the days of Josiah the king, have you seen what backsliding Israel has done? She has gone up on every high mountain, under every green tree, and there played the harlot. Now, let's go on. And I don't want to belabor this too much because we talked about it a couple of weeks ago and how I was sharing with you how that the mountains represent kingdoms that have, you know, these seven kings as well. And it says, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit to the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven horns seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead was a name that was written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. Again, it says a woman rides the beast and that she's not part of the beast. She's riding this beast. She's a harlot and she has entered into a covenant with God at one time, but she's played the harlot with the kings of the earth. One of the best identifying scriptures in the Old Testament is the book of Ezekiel, chapter 16. Now, I'm going to have to read a little bit because I have to read all of this for you to see this. And here in verse 1 it says, again the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. And say, thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, your birth and your nativity are from the land of Canaan. Your father was an Amorite and your mother a Hittite. As for your nativity, on the day you were born, your navel cord was not cut, nor were you washed in water to cleanse you. You were all not rubbed with salt or wrapped in swaddling cloths. And of course, he's using a lot of allegory here. No, I pitied you to do any of the things for you, to have you compassion on you. You were thrown out into the open field when you yourself were loathed on the day you were born. And when I passed by and saw you struggling in your blood, I said to you in your blood, live. Yes, and I said to you in your blood, live. I made you thrive like a plant in the field, and you grew, matured, and became very beautiful. Your breasts were formed, your hair grew, but you were naked and bare. And when I passed by you again, I looked upon you. Indeed, your time was the time of love, and I spread out my wing over you and covered your nakedness. Yes, I swore an oath to you and entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine, says the Lord God. Then I washed you in water. Yes, I thoroughly washed off your blood, and I anointed you with oil. I clothed you in embroidering cloth and gave you sandals of badger skin. I clothed you with fine linen and covered you with silk. And I adorned you with ornaments and bracelets on your wrists and a chain on your neck. And I put a jewel in your nose, an earring in your ears, and a beautiful crown in your head, on your head. And thus you were adorned with silver, gold and silver, and your clothing was of fine linen, silk and embroidered cloth. And you ate pastry of fine flour, honey and oil. You were exceedingly beautiful and succeeded in to royalty. Your fame went out amongst the nation because of your beauty, for it was perfect through my splendor, which I bestowed upon you, says the Lord God. You know, this is the progression that Israel, when they entered the land, eventually they went, and during the time of Solomon, I mean, it was a glorious kingdom, you know. And under Solomon, there was a lot that they attained, and even land. And it says, but you trusted in your own beauty and played the harlot because of your fame and poured out your harlotry on everyone passing by who would have it. And again, they tried to create treaties and what have you with these different nations around about them to come to their aid. And when they had enemies, God wanted them to trust him. And it says, and you took some of your garments and adorned multicolored high places for yourself and played the harlot on them. Such things should not happen, nor be. You've also taken your beautiful jewelry from my gold and my silver, which I had given you, and made for yourself male images and played the harlot with them. And you took your embroidered garments and covered them, and you set my oil and my incense before them. And again, he's using a lot of allegory here. Also, my food which I gave to you, pastry and fine flour and honey which I fed you, you set before them as sweet incense. And so it was, says the Lord God. Moreover, I took your sons and daughters, whom you bore to me, and these you sacrificed to them to be devoured. Were your acts of harlotry a small matter, that you have slain my children and offered them up to them by causing them to pass through the fire? And in your abominations and acts of harlotry, you did not remember the days of your youth, when you were naked and bare and struggled in your blood. And then it was so after all your wickedness. Woe, woe to you, says the Lord God, that you also built for yourself a shrine and made a high place for yourself in every street. You built your high places at the head of every road, and you made your beauty to be abhorred. You offered yourself to everyone who passed by and multiplied your acts of harlotry. You also committed harlotry with the Egyptians, and if you know the history of Israel, that was one of the things they trusted in, is that the Egyptians would come to their aid, especially when the Assyrians were coming against them. And it says, you committed harlotry with Egyptians, your fleshly neighbors, and increased your acts of harlotry to provoke me to anger. Behold, therefore, I stretched out my hand against you, diminished your allotment, and gave you up to the will of those who hate you, the daughters of the Philistines who are ashamed of your lewd behavior. You also played the harlot with the Assyrians because you were insatiable. Indeed, you played the harlot with them and still were not satisfied. Moreover, you multiplied your acts of harlotry as far as the land of the traitor, Chaldea, and even then you were not satisfied. How degenerate is your heart, says the Lord God. See, you do all these things, the deeds of a brazen harlot. You erect your shrines at the head of every road. You build your high places in every street. Yet you were not like a harlot because you scorned payment. You were like an adulterous wife who takes strangers instead of her husband. Men make payment to all harlots, but you made your payments to all your lovers and hired them to come to you from all around for your harlotry. You are the opposite of other women in your harlotry because no one solicited you to be a harlot, in that you gave payment but no payment was given you. Therefore, you are the opposite. Now then, O harlot, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, here comes the judgment. Because your filthiness was poured out, and your nakedness uncovered, and your harlotry with your lovers, and with your abominable idols, and because of the blood of your children which you gave to them, surely therefore I will gather all your lovers with whom you took pleasure, all of those who loved you loved, and all of those you hated, and I will gather them from all around against you, and will uncover your nakedness to them, and they will see your nakedness. And I will judge you as a woman who breaks wedlock to shed blood, or shed blood are judged, and I will bring blood upon you in fury and jealousy. I will also give you into their hand, and they shall throw down your shrines and break down your high places. They shall also strip you of your clothes, take your beautiful jewelry, and leave you naked and bare. They shall bring up an assembly against you, and they shall stone you with stones and thrust you through with their swords. They shall burn your houses with fire and execute judgments on you in the sight of many women, and I will make you cease from playing the harlot, and you shall no longer hire lovers, and so I will rest my fury towards you, and my jealousy shall depart from you and be quiet. Again, if you were to talk to a first century Jew, you know, after they heard this prophecy, when they heard the word harlot, you know what would have come to mind? It would have been the city of Jerusalem, because what is written about her here in the book of Ezekiel. The colors of linen and the colors and the gold and the silver also would also remind them of the temple, which was a symbol of God's covenant with them. Again, the fact that this harlot has the name harlot on her forehead is also something that's very profound too. Look at Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 2 and 3. Lift up your eyes to the desolate heights and see, where you have not lain with men, by the road you have sat for them like an Arabian in the wilderness, and you have polluted the land with your harlotries and your wickedness. Therefore, listen to what he says now, therefore the showers have been withheld, and there has been no latter rain. You have, what does it say? A harlot's forehead. You refuse to be ashamed. Again, the attire of the woman gives you another clue. Notice that it matches a lot of the description in Ezekiel 16. Again, the first century Jew, upon hearing about these colors and this fine linen, would be reminded of the temple. And again, there's a verse of scripture in the book of Revelation chapter 18, verse 16, the next chapter over, after it talks about the destruction, it says, and saying, alas, alas, the great city that was clothed with what? Fine linen, purple, scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. That's word for word what we saw almost there in the book of Ezekiel, right? Again, the fine linen speaks of the covenant that God made with his people, and that he clothed them with his love. The time is coming where God is going to, again, through this new covenant, give his people white linen. In Revelation 19, verse 7 through 9, it says, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. And so we see the fine linen represents covenant with God. This can't be the case with Rome. Rome's been pagan forever, you know. It's never been in covenant relationship with God. Rome was an evil city. It was never clothed with the righteous acts of the saints. And what we see in the book of Revelation chapter 19, it talks about the merchants will lament over this city because she was once clothed with fine linen and in scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. Once she had righteous acts, but now, again, as we mentioned in Isaiah, she was a faithful city, but now she's, you know, doesn't have those acts any longer. And I believe these righteous acts pass on to the church. Now, can Israel, the Bible says all Israel will be saved. But God's purpose is that the whole world would be saved through Jesus Christ. Also, when you consider these righteous acts, we need to consider what Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 9 says. It says, that which has been is what will be. That which is done will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. And again, just as Jesus spoke about the abomination of the desolation, that's something that actually happened in the Old Testament days. But again, Jesus spoke that it would happen in the future. Again, Matthew 24, verse 11 through 22, said there will be many false prophets who will rise and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will wax cold, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. And again, people have oftentimes looked at chapter 24 as though it's talking to the church. The church won't be here. The church will not be here during the tribulation. It's talking to those who are left behind, mostly the nation of Israel, who he's talking to, as we see here. He who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come. There will be those who are saved during the tribulation. Therefore, when you see the abomination of the desolation spoken of by Daniel, the prophet, standing in the holy place, and then notice in parentheses it says, whoever reads, let him understand. What is it in parentheses? It's because it's happened before. History is going to repeat itself, just as we shared from Ecclesiastes 1. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Notice the specificity. He's specifically talking about those in Judea. And he goes, let those who are on the housetops not go in and take any of the thing out of their house, and let him who is in the field not go back and get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babes in those days, and pray that your flight not be in winter or on the Sabbath. Well, again, what does it matter unless you're a Jew, right? For then there will be a great tribulation. And this is the last 3.5 years he's talking about here. Such has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless the days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake. And the elect here is talking about the nation of Israel. Those days will be shortened. Now, we know in 70 AD, Jerusalem was hated, and it was burned with fire by the Romans. The Romans saw the people of Israel as a thorn in the flesh. And this, again, is something that will happen again. And there are going to be 10 kings, however, it says, that will burn her with fire. And as we go on and read verse 6 through 18, it says, and I saw a woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. And the angel said to me, why did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the 7 heads and the 10 horns. The beast that you saw was and is not, and shall ascend in the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life and from the foundation of the world. When you see the beast that was and is not and yet is, and hears to the mind, has wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sits. And again, as I've shared with you before, people have said, oh, 7 mountains, well, that's Rome. Well, there's a lot of places that have 7 mountains. Actually, Jerusalem sits on 7 mountains too. But it's talking about kingdoms. There are 7 kingdoms. Because he goes on to say, there are also 7 kings. 5 have fallen. 1 is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. The beast that was and is not is himself also the 8th and is of the 7. So It doesn't say he's of the seventh. It says he's of the seven. That means he's coming out of one of those kingdoms that basically had control over the nation of Israel and whom they ran roughshod over. And the beast that was not, he also is of the eighth and of the seven and is going into perdition. The ten horns which you saw are ten kings who received no kingdom as yet, but they will receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. In other words, a very short period of time. These are of one mind, and these shall give their power and authority to the beast. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is the Lord of hosts, Lord of lords and the King of kings, and those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. Then he said to me, the waters which you saw where the woman sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. And the ten horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh and burn her with fire. And again, if you look at the nations that surround Israel right now, the Arab nations, they hate Israel. They want to see the destruction of Israel. It says, for God has put in their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind, and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. I think it's important to remember that you've got to have what's called the preterist view sometimes when you're reading this prophecy. You've got to look back and say, this happened in 70 AD, literally, but there's also going to happen again, you see. There's a repetition that's going to happen. So it's interesting as we go on and read Revelation 18, verse 1 through 4, it says, after these things I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having a great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory, and he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and he has become the dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hateful bird. For the nations have drunk the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And you know, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, and you shall, and that least you share in her sins, and least you receive of her plagues. Again, if you look at with the preterist, we look back in 70 AD, that, you know, there were Christians there who came out of Jerusalem and were protected. And they went to a place called Pella in Jordan. And Jesus had said that they were going to be left desolate. I mean, literally, the place was just barren and desolate for years. 1948, they became a nation again. And of course, they started agricultural processes. And then, I mean, literally, it's blossomed out of the desert now, you know, to like a garden. And if you were to behold it from the outer space, you would see literally lush and green, and all the other nations around are all, you know, dry and barren. But this is what God has done. He said he would cease that for his judgment against it at a certain time. And I believe it was after 70 AD. And remember what Jesus said in Luke chapter 13, verse 34 through 35. Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one, listen to what it says, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you, what? Desolate. And assuredly I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is one of the reasons why the Jerusalem will literally get to the point where they are surrounded by their enemies. And I believe it will be at that time where they've got nowhere else to turn, nowhere else to look, that they will cry out to God, and God will deliver them. As we shared with you a little bit about last week, how the Lord will come forth and fight that battle himself. Again, I think it's vitally important, though, when you interpret these scriptures, you've got to look back, but then you've got to look forward as well into the future. The word merchants is a kind of a code word in scripture for religion. For example, in the parable of the 10 virgins, Matthew 25, verse 1 through 9, it says, the kingdom of heaven should be likened unto 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now, 5 of them were wise and 5 of them were foolish. Those who were foolish took no lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels and their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered and saying, no, lest there be not enough for us and you, but rather go to those who sell and buy for yourselves. Talking about the merchants. And it's interesting, in the book of Revelation chapter 3, the church of Laodicea, and the angel of the church of Laodicea, write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, and that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth, because you say, I am rich, and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that I'm wretched, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy for me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and with white garments, and that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. So it's talking about merchandise there. We're rich and increased with goods. We're religious. We got it all wired together, you know. But what does he do? He says, buy gold of me. You know, the Bible talks about faith being more precious than gold that perishes, okay? How do you buy gold from Jesus? Well, the answer is Isaiah 55, 1 through 7. It says, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come and buy wine and milk without money and without price. Incline your ear and come to me here, and you shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and a commander for the people. And surely you shall call a nation you do not know. Nations who do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he was near, and let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And like I said, 70 AD, this Roman army destroyed Jerusalem, and these Christians fled to a place called Pella. Pella means marvel of God in Scripture, but it also means rock. I find that interesting. Because we're told in the Old Testament that they're once again going to flee to a place called Petra. What does Petra mean? It means rock. It's a picture, a type, and a shadow of Christ. They're going to be hid in Christ. So history will repeat itself as the Jewish believers will flee to this place. And again, to understand the future, you've got to look to the past a lot of times. You see, because the history does repeat itself. She is called the great mother of harlots because God chose her people again. He chose them first to be in covenant relationship with him. And that's why she's called the mother of harlots. Amen. Anyway, just wanted to give you some thoughts, some things to think about. I'm sorry I kept you about 5 minutes later than what I ordinarily do, but I wanted to give that information because I want people to understand these things, because there's a lot of deception out there, some of it on purpose, some not, you know. But again, it's important to rightly divide the Word of God and see what it has to say. Amen. All right.